to talk today about wisdom and words. And any Boggle fans in the room? Boggle, yeah. Scrabble. Those are supposed to be Scrabble tiles in the back of the slide. You can barely see them, but... Oh. When you have to explain the slide, that's sort of beginning 6 feet under. Susie and I have, you know, words connect and they divide us, right? Words are just so powerful, and so we want to talk about that today. But Susie and I have discovered, I'll just pass it on, it's no charge for this one, but we've been connecting with words in a unique way recently. We both have iPhones, and there's a little app called Words with Friends, and it's actually an online Scrabble game that you can play over like a three-month period. We don't play it over a three-month period, but you play a word and then it sort of brings up a text message on the other person's phone like it's your turn. So little ways that we're connecting with words. We don't talk to each other, but we do play Scrabble online. So she'll text me, play your word. Can you pick up some bread on the way home from dinner? So if it works for you, I just wanted to let you know it's working for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we still ourselves before you, and we thank you that you've given us the gift of words. More than that, you've given us your word, Jesus Christ. And so turn our hearts toward your word and teach us about, again, afresh, about the power of words today in our time together. We need you, and we need this to hear your word once more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, why it's valuable, where to get it, and how to get it. And this morning we'll discover that being wise, getting wise, growing in wisdom involves an understanding of words. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this is a great follow-up to yesterday's message. We talked about the wisdom in the heart, and words come out of our hearts, says Jesus. And so let's talk today about wisdom in words. You can see on your sheet that I filled up half a sheet with proverbs about words. I could have easily filled up three half sheets or more. Proverbs says a lot about words. How about a couple readers today? Maybe different people than yesterday. Great. Fantastic. You guys can, why don't you stand up first, and then you, Raleigh. Just read to the break there. is the word of the Lord. If you and I are to grow in wisdom, we must understand some things about words. What must we understand? At the very least, you and I must understand the impact of words, the use of words, and our need for a word. So with that scripture in hand, hopefully you figured out you can open that up. The outline's on the other side. What I want you to do is sort of look at the verses and then fill in the outline, and that's supposed to be easy for you to do. The other side is questions if you want to take and talk about them, talk about this with your spouse or just work on it yourself. Let's jump right in. First, the impact of words. Perhaps 1821 at the top of your sheet best points us to the dramatic impact of words, both for good or for ill. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That's a profound and a radical statement, a true one. The words you say and the words you hear have incredible power to shape and create life or to damage and destroy life. You and I, we know this by experience. The turning points in your life have words attached to them, don't they? Some of your deepest and most life-shaping memories are filled with words. Some good words and some really hurtful words. Why is it that you and I can remember what somebody said to us 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago? It's because of the impact of words, the power of words. Words have a power to them. Good, positive words thrust us forward in life. Harsh, negative, hurtful words paralyze and drain our lives. To some degree, you and I are living out of or living against the words that people have spoken to us. We're trying to prove those words right, or we're trying to prove those words wrong. Why? Because words have a power. Words have an impact. The impact of words is deep. That's what Proverbs 12:18 is telling us. There's one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Think of a sword. A sword does not just scratch the skin. No, a sword penetrates the flesh. A sword goes deep. Words have the power to wound us deeply. At the core, the very core of who we are. A child who's called by a parent a worthless screw-up again and again and again over the course of their lives, they're going to have a difficult time overcoming that. A challenging time getting that tape out of their head. Most of us have had word swords thrust into us by parents, by spouses, by children, by friends. And you know what I'm talking about. Most of us have thrust word swords into those around us. Wounding words that we've spoken to parents and spouses, our own children, and our friends. Sometimes it's the words that are not spoken. But the converse is so hopeful. The tongue of the wise brings healing. The way of wounding is also the way of healing. You and I, we need a diet of positive, wise words. We need people around us who will speak good words into our lives. We need it. We need to hear, I'm sorry, I blew it, I love you, you mean something to me, I'm for you, I believe in you, good job. Look at Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. You see, that is a power that each of us possesses. You and I have the power to lavish honey on one another. Right now, when you leave this place, you have the opportunity to lavish honey on those around you. Today, you can give the people around you, those you love, a nice heaping helping of healing honey. You have the power to deeply wound or to deeply heal. You possess that power. You've already got it. It's the power of words. We might say this another way. The impact of words is deep. The impact of words, we might say it this way, the impact of words is personal. Look at Proverbs 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. A soothing tongue, think of a salve that you might apply to a scrape or a wound. 20 years ago, as a young college student, I was asked by my college pastor, his name was Dennis Keating, to give a 10-minute devotion at a college luau that our college group was throwing. I had no idea what I was doing. I was scared to death to speak to my peers. I wanted to say something meaningful. Somehow I stumbled through it. And I don't remember at all what I said, what my text was, you know, I have no idea. But I do remember what my college pastor said to me afterward. He said, "You have a gift. It's not yours, it's been given to you, and you have a responsibility to use it." 20 years ago, I remember. Those words and others along the way were transformative words in my life, life-shaping words. They set the course of my life to today. It was a tree of life, those words. The impact of words is personal. A perverted tongue. You see the other half of that, 15:4. Perversion in it, perversion in the tongue. A perverted tongue, think of something twisted, something tweaked or broken, something not whole. It crushes the spirit, a perverted tongue. Not too long ago, a woman made an appointment with me and came and talked to me, and she shared with me that she and her family were considering leaving our church. And these are always difficult appointments. I asked her what the issue was, what it was about the church that she wasn't enjoying and wasn't connecting to, and she said it was my messages. And boy, not easy to hear. She said they just weren't connecting with her. They felt to her a little bit shallow. I'd never been accused of shallow preaching before. They lacked depth in her mind. And I do not think, I'm convinced, I know this lady, she did not come to hurt me. She didn't. She was just being honest from her perspective. But it was some of the most pointed and sharp criticism of my preaching that I've ever experienced. And those words, they crushed my spirit, and they've stuck with me. And then I had to get ready just a couple days later and stand up there and do some preaching. Are the spirits around you getting crushed by what comes out of your mouth? The impact of words is deep and personal. The impact of words is wide. Look at Proverbs 16:27. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like a scorching fire. What does a fire do? It burns, but it also spreads. Words have a penetrating power, like the sword, remember, but words also have a spreading power, like a fire. They scorch. The internet has brought this truth home and shown us that more than ever before, words can cover the globe in a split second. We live at the bottom of a canyon, and the canyon has an echo to it. And not long ago, I was working out in our yard a short distance away from the house, and Susie was gone, and the kids were in the house, and Hawken, who you saw this morning with the Skittles, our character, our four-year-old, came out of the front door, and he didn't really know where I was, but he stood on the porch and he shouted at the top of his lungs, "Dad, can I have some chocolate milk?" And I thought, now everyone in the canyon knows that Hawken wants some chocolate milk. And I thought, I was busy with what I was doing, and so I just shouted back, "Yes, Hawken, you can have some chocolate milk." Words have an echo to them. Words have a way of spreading. Think gossip and slander. Words have an echo to them. They spread. The impact of words is wise, is wide. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. You see, the impact of words is wide. Words spread, words separate, words affect relationships. We might say it this way as well. The impact of words is communal. What do I mean by that? Because the impact of words is wide, words affect us, words affect our relationships, words affect our communities, our life together. Look at Proverbs 11:11. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. Again, that's an amazing statement. And what it tells us is that the words that you and I and others speak affect our communities and our cities. And if that's true on a city or a community level, it's surely true on the level of a church community. The words that you speak are affecting your church. It's positive perception by others, or it's negative perception by others in the community. It's unity, it's coming together, or it's division. It's disintegration. I've seen it time and time again. The destruction of a church brought about by the divisive words of a few. Because the power of words, the impact of words is communal. Words are never neutral. They create life or they destroy life. They crush or they heal. They unite or they divide. At the personal level, but also at the communal level. Being wise, getting wise, growing in wisdom involves understanding the impact of words. Do you understand the impact of words? You do and you don't. I do. And I don't. We really do not truly understand the impact of words. We sort of get it, but not really. We need to be reminded, for we speak a lot of words. The impact of words is deep and personal, it's wide and communal. And if this is true, then you and I would do well to learn to properly, productively, fruitfully, helpfully use our words. So let's talk about that. For a bit, the use of words. The book of Proverbs has much to tell us, much to teach us about the proper use of words. We can't possibly say it all, but let's say a few things. As we seek to use our words wisely, Proverbs says, use your words in these four ways. First, be honest with your words. Look at Proverbs 24. Verses 24 and 25. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, peoples will curse him, nations will abhor him, but to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. You see, when we are dishonest with our words, when we kiss up to and snuggle up to the wicked for our own gain, this is colluding with evil. And though we win the favor of one, we lose the favor of everyone else. Whole nations will abhor us. But honest words bring delight and blessing. For some of us, this takes the form of silence. We're so deathly afraid of confrontation and conflict that we will almost never confront. But our silence condones. Sometimes our lack of words is a form of dishonesty. I think of the prophet Nathan coming to David after his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. How difficult it must have been for Nathan to point his finger at David and say, "You are the man." But sometimes it must be done. Sometimes we must confront with our words. Sometimes we must be honest in that way. It does no one any good to say to someone who's sinning, you are righteous. and lying. The Proverbs speak often about outright lying. It's not on your sheet, but it's a verse that it was drilled into my head growing up. It's a verse I remember from my childhood. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. It's Proverbs 12:22. I don't know, I must have been a little liar or something, because I think I was taught to memorize that verse, and it was drilled into my head. Be honest with your words. Second, use your words this way. Be sparse with your words, or sparing with your words. Look at Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. I love that. You want to be considered wise? Just shut your mouth. Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 10:14, wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I got to tell you, Proverbs 10:19 gets to me. I think of the sheer number of words that I speak in my life, and I realize I'm in trouble, right? Transgression is unavoidable. Sooner or later, I'm going to screw up with what comes out of my pie hole, because I just speak a lot of words in my life. Do you remember our own modern proverb to this effect? If you don't have anything good to say... Right, it's a modern proverb, but it captures the same idea. So, are you a quiet type or a talker? You see the balance of the proverbs. If you're a quiet type, prone to avoid confrontation and conflict, Proverbs says you've probably got to open your mouth a little bit more than you do. But if you're a talker, you tend to run at the mouth, and you're not afraid to confront. You relish a good conflict, right? You probably need to shut your mouth a little bit more than you do. Which do you think I am? I'm definitely a talker, and this comes out probably most pronouncedly in our elder meetings. You know, we got a group of elders in our church, and I'm always jumping in. I'm always, you know, I go into the meetings, and I say, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. And I just have such a hard time doing it. We've got, in our church, up until very recently, we had lifetime elders, and we had a 45-year elder in our church named Leon Maxudian. You got to know, I was a little intimidated coming in. I call him the Godfather, and I was a little intimidated coming into this church. He served with, I'm the fifth senior pastor in our church's history, 80 years, so long-term pastors, and this Leon Maxudian has served with all five of the previous pastors. So, little grasshopper me, you know. And so, Leon is the very opposite of me. He always just sat back in the meetings and never said a thing. And so, eventually, you know, we'd wrangle and do our thing, and eventually we'd all sort of turn to Leon and say, what do you think, Leon? So, different personalities, different giftings. He's a talker. I'm a talker. He's more of a quiet type. Which are you? A talker? Or a quiet type. Words have an impact. Words are unavoidable. We die with words, and yet sometimes the best course of action, the wise course of action, is not more words, but less words. A sparing of words. So, be honest with your words. Be sparse with your words. Third, be apt with your words. We don't use that word, apt. What does it mean? Good. Means timely, right? Look at Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. An apt word is a timely word. Apt words are appropriate words, suitable words for the circumstances, right? They're the right words for the right situation, spoken in just the right way at just the right time. Apt words fit, right? So every now and then we have a sick kid, and so Susie has to stay home with our children, and imagine that one day Susie's home with our kids, and she happens to listen to my message that morning on the radio. So I preach at 9, and then it goes on the radio at 11. And on this particular day, I come walking in the door at the end, not saying that Susie would ever do this, but just imagine, if you will. I come walking through the door, and she says, "You were so flat this morning. You were just lacked your normal passion. I don't know what it was, but you just seemed off. What was the deal today?" Now, those might be honest words, but they sure aren't apt words, right? What would be better? They're the wrong words spoken in the wrong time, definitely in the wrong tone. What would be better? It would be better if Susie would come to me on Tuesday or Wednesday evening, about half an hour after our kids in bed, and if she were to say to me, "You know, I've been thinking about your message on Sunday. Can I give you some feedback?" Pause. Okay. So she's giving me a choice. I can either accept her feedback or say, maybe a little bit later. And I say, "Sure, why don't you give me some feedback?" She says, "You were so prepared. You were so insightful in your message. And above all things, you were so biblical." She's got to say that. Okay? "But honestly, I thought you were a little flat on Sunday. Not your usual passionate self. I wonder if you were tired or something. What was going on for you? I know you, and I know that you'd want to hear this from me, so I'm telling you. I just told you how you can speak an apt word to your pastor, okay? Tuesday or Wednesday." "Sunday feedback is not apt feedback, not apt words." I'm gonna give you one other clue on this, because Susie knows how much this bugs me, and you may be doing this to your pastor and don't even recognize it. Susie thinks I need to get over this, and I'm trying, but I'm just going to tell you, because it's okay. I have people come up to me regularly and say, "That was the best sermon you've ever preached." Do you know what that does to me? That is intended to be like the height of their encouragement. That's intended to be an apt word, but it crushes me. Because I think, what about all the rest of them? And what about next week? I mean, I just peaked. I just climaxed. That's it. I'm done. So, I don't know, it just doesn't work for me. They intend it to be really encouraging, but it's not an apt word for me. So, I much prefer, "That was a great message," and with some very specific feedback. Okay? I don't know if your pastor stands at the door, but you have an opportunity this next Sunday to speak an apt word to your pastor. All right? All right. Apt words are spoken in a way and a time that the listener can receive them. Apt words, you see, require a study of and a knowledge of the person you're speaking to. Apt words are caring words, in other words. Apt words are careful words. They put the interests and the well-being of the listener above the interests and well-being of the one who speaks. Proverbs 25:11 captures it well. "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances." So be honest with your words, be sparse with your words, be apt with your words, and finally, be gentle with your words. Be gentle with your words. Proverbs 17:27, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." A cool spirit is the opposite of a hothead. It's a self-controlled spirit. We can't think straight when we're hot. And when we aren't thinking straight, we can't speak straight. Our words are unrestrained. We say dumb, foolish things, things that we regret. And once words are spoken, they cannot be undone. And the famous Proverbs 15:1, right? "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Gentle words have the power to diffuse a volatile, explosive situation. But we most often meet wrath with wrath. It's like throwing gasoline on a fire. But meeting wrath with gentleness can actually turn wrath away. It can alter, shift, and reframe a relational dynamic. But lest you think I'm talking about being weak or spineless with our words, I don't think gentle words are spineless words. Lest you think I'm talking about rolling over and refusing to engage, avoiding conflict and confrontation. I'm not. Look at Proverbs 25:15. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. A soft tongue can actually break a bone. It can get things done. Wise words, they're honest, they're sparse, they're apt, and they're gentle words. Look at that list of four. Which one of the four do you struggle with most? Honesty? Aptness? Gentleness? Or sparseness? Why don't you circle that? Should you hand your sheet to your spouse and let them tell you which one you're weakest at? No, please! So, there's an introduction concerning what the book of Proverbs says about the wise use of words. Pretty straightforward if you actually try to do it. The reality is, chances are, you and I, we're going to blow it with our words before we get to dinner. Aren't we? I mean, that's just our reality. That we sin with our words continually. No matter how hard we try, we're going to blow it with our words. Again and again and again, daily, and more than that. That's our reality. So sending you away right now with this in hand, saying to you, try harder, it will not work. It's, you know, hopefully I've helped you a little bit, but it just saying to you, go fix your words, go try harder, I want to suggest to you it's not going to work. It's not what you need, and in the end, it's only going to discourage you further. So what do you need? What's the answer? Well, that brings us to our need for a word. We face an unavoidable, undeniable reality. We've already hinted at it. We hurt from others' words, right? Others' words hurt us. Sometimes that hurt goes way back into our childhoods. And yet at the same time, we must also recognize that we hurt with our words. This is the reality of words, right? This is the impact of words. So what do we do about the wounding of words? Well, we've been talking about the prominent place of words in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom involves understanding the impact of words, the wise use of words. But it's an interesting thing. If you pull back from the book of Proverbs, we recognize that the Bible as a whole also says a lot about words. And not just our words, the Bible says much about the words of God. Think about it. The creation of the universe is described this way, both in the book of Genesis and in Psalm 23. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. The God of the Bible, is a God who speaks. And his word is a powerful, creative word. And so from creation onward, the word of God occupies a priority place, a prominent place in the Bible and in his relations with humankind. And so we see the phrase again and again and again throughout the scriptures. The word of the Lord came to so-and-so. The word of the Lord came. And then we come to this very interesting statement in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What this verse is telling us is that God's word is life. You and I need God's word to live. And over the centuries, God reveals his word. He speaks through prophets and men of God. But then we come to this astounding statement in John chapter 1. It's astounding and it's breathtaking. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's John talking about? He's talking about Jesus. And do you see what he calls him? The Word. Jesus is the incarnate, the Word of God in flesh form. And then Hebrews 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. You get it? God has spoken. He's made himself known. Jesus is the final and the fullest, the ultimate, the real Word of God. Not just what he said, but all that Jesus did. The whole of his life, his death, his resurrection. It's the fullest and final Word of God. God has spoken in Jesus. What does the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus speak? What is God saying in Jesus? He's speaking forgiveness. He's bringing healing. He's speaking life to you and I. Remember what we said, words have impact. Words have the power to give life and bring healing and soothe the soul. But if that's true of our words, can you imagine the impact, the power of God's word? This is, in fact, how you and I change. This is hope. This is the fix for our failing tongue. Trying harder won't do it, but this will. This word, the word of God in Jesus. In order to speak wise words, to really learn to speak wise words, you and I, we need to hear and receive wise words. And Jesus is the wisest word of all. We live out of the words spoken to us. We can't help it. We just do it. As believers, our invitation is to live out of this word, to learn to live out of Jesus, to put him, the word, at the very center of our lives. It doesn't happen overnight, taking the word of Jesus and putting it at the center of our lives. It takes time. That's why we read the Bible. Because faith comes from hearing. Hearing God's word. And this is the way to read the Bible, looking for Jesus, the final and the fullest word of God. Let your reading of the Bible put Jesus at the very center of your reading. That's why we hear, that's why we gather to hear God's word preached. That's why we go to church, because we need to hear God's word in Christ. Spoken by another. Trying harder to fix our words won't do it. It will only lead to frustration and discouragement and defeat. But learning to live out of Jesus and his words to you can change the way you talk. It can change the way you hear. When others wound you, and they will, and they have, what you have in Jesus is a bigger, a better, a truer word, a word from God. You have Jesus, and because you do, you can forgive the wounds of others. Those who wound you with their words, you can forgive them. Their words don't have to occupy a first central place in your life because there's a bigger word in your life, the word of Jesus. And when your words wound others, you have a reason to face that You have the power to deal with your own wounding words. You can own your wounding words and make amends for your words. Why? Because God has already made the ultimate amends for you. You are forgiven by the one you have really offended with your words. Your words have wounded that other, but they've really been an offense to God. You see, you need a word. You need the word, Jesus. Only Jesus, the word, can really make us wise. And when we get that word, when we get Jesus, the more we put Jesus, the word, at the center of our hearts, the more our words will become honest. The more our words will become sparse and apt, but also gentle. You need a word. Do you have a word? Do you have Jesus, the incarnate word, at the very center of your life? It's the key. It's the key to wise words. Not trying harder, but looking to Jesus, the ultimate word. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm flabbergasted at just the scope of words and the reality that you call yourself, Lord Jesus, the Word. That you have spoken, Lord God, into creation and into our lives, and you've given us yourself. Our words wound. We have been wounded by words, and words are hard and frustrating and yet unavoidable. We just pray that the rest of the week that we might think about the words we speak, that we might look to you, the true word, who has paid for our failing words, that we'd run back to you, the central word of our lives. Pray for those who don't know you today, that they might see that they need a word. They need a word from heaven, a word of forgiveness, a word of hope, a word of life. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And so, shape our words this week, we ask and pray. Thanks for speaking to us, Lord Jesus.